Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 13th of April. I'm your host, Paul White. Hope you had a tremendous Easter and that you are ready to face another week. I am just trusting, I'm recording this about a week in advance, but trusting and believing by faith that the Easter season, where the focus is put on a resurrected man on the earth, new creation reality, tending the garden of the world, that focus is leading to a lessening of this COVID-19 coronavirus issue, and that we are going to see and are beginning to see a miraculous turn as humanity has come together, hopefully with less vitriol, hatred, and partisanship, more of the family of man realizing the power of our unity and what we can do, and trusting that God is giving us direction and wisdom, and that we're going to see this thing turn and are seeing it turn. I've had my own personal focus on Easter as being that resurrection day, being that moment where we watch this thing begin to turn. So I'm believing that. I hope that you are seeing that manifest. Let's take care of 2 Corinthians 5, 9, 10, 11 today, at least today, maybe tomorrow. This is the famous judgment seat of Christ passage, and I've dealt with it a little bit over the last few days. I want to try to put this to rest as well as I can over the next several days. When Paul uses the phrase judgment seat, he uses the Greek reference to the bema seat, and that is the seat of a judge who gives out rewards at the end of, say, an Olympic competition, a little bit like, not entirely unlike the umpire that judges the winner in a wrestling match, a phrase Paul uses in Colossians when he talks about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit peace ruling us, peace umpiring us, peace giving us a judgment. First and foremost is, I think we need to stop seeing the word judgment as a terrible word. You want to stand at the judgment seat of one who has taken all of the judgment on your behalf. If you see Jesus as having taken your judgment, then whatever the judgment seat of Christ is, there's no reason for you to fear it. Because Paul is heading into a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 in which he determines that all died in Christ. Therefore, that judgment seat is the top of that Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. And it was merciful because the blood was sprinkled from the once-a-year atonement sacrifice that brought Israel into favor for another year. If you didn't have that blood, then that seat became a judgment seat. When Christ sits down, he doesn't sit in the Moses seat of judgment like he said the Pharisees did, but rather the judgment committed to the Son is a judgment of mercy. So when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's a mercy seat. And that's why the author of Hebrews says that we can go to the mercy seat. We stand in front of that judgment seat of who he is. In the Orthodox tradition of Christianity, this is an event after we die in which we receive rewards based upon what we did with our Christianity in the body, in the natural man. That's the Orthodox position. There's sort of a neo-eschatological position, and I call it neo as in new, that surfaced in the last couple hundred years that really had more to do with dispensational rapture eschatology, in which this moment is separated as the moment when Christians who are raptured out receive their rewards during that seven-year celebration. You know my eschatology enough to know that I don't adhere to a 200-year-old dispensational eschatology of where we escape. Instead, I adhere more to the eschatology, I think, of the early church, that Jesus was coming in judgment against a system, and it was going to happen in their lifetime, a temple system. Sometimes we call it the Mosaic economy. So with that eschatology in mind, I lean to Paul saying the judgment that's coming from Christ there is something that's going to happen in us as well. And I kind of think it's why he talks about whether we're present or absent. So it's difficult to land, to hit a landing spot on this because of the orthodoxy of the church is really all over the map on this. Depends on what camp you come from as to how you're going to interpret this scripture. Trying to be fair and get out of my culture and the last 100, 200 years culture, modern eschatological culture, and to be fair, to not even worry about what all the other writers say, let me just try to do it from the context of the Apostle Paul. Paul's the only one that makes reference to this event. Jesus in Matthew 16 says that he is going to come, and Matthew is a book that whose eschatology is focused on getting Israel to understand what's going to happen in their generation. Jesus said in John 16, 27, that the Son of Man would come in the glory of his Father with his angels and reward each according to his works. And that is a scripture that talks about taking up the cross and following him and some not tasting death till they saw that event. So when Christ talked about giving rewards at a judgment seat, he talks about it at the arrival of the Son of Man in AD 70. That could be what Paul's talking about. We don't know for sure. We know that Paul's the only epistle writer that deals with it. He deals with it here and in Romans 14:10. But in Romans 14:10, when Paul mentions the judgment seat, he uses a different Greek word for who's on the seat. In 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's actually in the Greek, the judgment seat of God. And the writer to Hebrews says God is the judge at Mount Zion. So that leans back into what I've said for the last several days, is that I don't personally believe that this has to be an event in the future as much as it's an ongoing event in the lives of believers. The reason I say that is this, because in Christ we stand in front of a mercy seat and receive from him. But we live at Zion. We don't live at Sinai. And on Zion is God the judge. Let me read that to you from the book of Hebrews, just to make sure that we're on the same page. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So there's God the judge on the mountain we live on now. So it's not as if we have to wait to go meet the judgment. We've met the judgment. And where did we meet it? In Christ. So to be fair to Paul, it appears that Paul is showing an event, whether it happens in the body or out of the body is a little unclear, though his placement of context does appear as if he's saying, after we die, we stand in front of it and receive the deeds that, according to what we did, whether good or bad, but it would undermine his entire theology for God to give you something bad, either here or in the world to come. And so the orthodox for about the last 2,000 years of the church has been that whatever system of rewards exists in the eternal realm in which we are given power and authority over things, whatever that might be, that those are determined when we stand before him. I leave it up to you how you interpret that for yourself. As for me, I believe I stand in front of the judgment slash mercy seat of Christ every single day, and that I want to appear in front of him as a man who knows his position. And I'm trusting, because he is a good God who gives good things, that that ends in my favor. Tomorrow we move on into the next section, which is one of the most famous of the Pauline moments, particularly from 2 Corinthians. I'll see you then. God bless.